This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Scripture reading this morning is in the book of Isaiah. If you'd please take your Bibles and turn there to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thine lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. This is the word of God.
I'd like to read to you a little excerpt of a newspaper clipping that I have here in front of me called Longing for Community. I came across this when I was putting newspaper out in our raised bed gardens because what we do is we put newspaper down before we put the dirt on, and it acts as compost but also as kind of a weed guard. And I was collect all the newspapers that we get from the Dodgeville Chronicle, and I store them, and then we use them in the garden. And so I was pulling apart the newspapers, and I was putting them down in these raised beds, and I just happened to catch this this headline here, and I just scanned it briefly and saw words like spirit and church and community, and so I started to read it. And what the author says, the author's name is John Sumwalt, who's a retired pastor and author of Shining Moments, Visions of the Holy in Ordinary Lives. He's a noted storyteller, and he offers storytelling programs for churches and community groups. He writes this lengthy article about how people have an innate need for community. And as I was reading this, I thought, this is interesting. I think it is true. You know, we were made to have fellowship with God and with our fellow man. And so reading about different things about how he says we're fortunate to have community in families, and we're fortunate to have community in where we live. And then he mentions that we find community in churches and talks about that. And then he says this, we also know a church is not what it is supposed to be when it is not able to sustain community with their own members who need it most. Rachel Held Evans, known for her blunt honesty about her evangelical upbringing, is the New York Times bestselling author of Searching for Sunday, Loving, Leaving, and Finding the Church. In 2015, 4 years before her untimely death at the age of 38, she wrote about her dear friend Andrew, who was rejected by his preacher father and his church when he told them he was gay. After struggling with bouts of depression and despair, Andrew came to terms with his sexuality. He left home to attend college and found a new church that accepted him as he was. Andrew formally came out to his family on the Thanksgiving break of his freshman year. It didn't go well. Now Andrew lives in his dorm room, cut off from his family and working to pay off his education on his own. The last time he spoke to his father, or with his father, Andrew was told he was going to hell. But Andrew wasn't alone during that difficult Thanksgiving break. A whole team of people from his new church had committed to pray for him for those 4 days. Rachel tells how Andrew invited her to his baptism at his new church. something he had longed for all his life, listen now, but had been denied by his father because, as Andrew said, quote, he wanted me to wait until I was good enough, holy enough. And then she goes on with her blasphemy. And when I read that, after I had been studying this, I realized that there are a lot of wrong ideas about what it means to be holy. There are a lot of wrong ideas about what it means to be holy. According to this individual, Andrew, his idea of being holy was being good enough and worthy enough in order to be accepted by God through the act of baptism. And when you study the Bible, you realize that that is not the right approach to understanding holiness. And so my goal, and I hope that we all are led by God in His Word to understand exactly what is meant by holiness. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6 to see that there is a picture of holiness in this excerpt that gives us an idea. Isaiah was a prophet during the exile of the kingdom of the north and eventually the kingdom of the south. He had a ministry there. And it says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. So here we don't know where he is, what he's doing, what happens. Is he in prayer? Is he out in the fields like Paul? Just this sudden vision comes upon him, but he gets this vision of the Lord sitting on a throne. He suddenly is transported through this vision into a room in which God reveals himself to Isaiah. And above the throne, which is lifted up and fills the temple which he is in, there are these spiritual creatures called seraphim. And the seraphim had 6 wings, and 2 they covered their faces, and 2 they covered their feet, and 2 they flew. And the seraphim are crying out and flying around the throne, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What we see here, and what we'll see in the messages to follow, is the idea of holiness being defined as not necessarily moral purity. In the Old Testament, this word holy is kadosh. In the New Testament, hagios. Not that that is important, but it's worth noting that any time in the New Testament you see the word sanctification, sanctify, or holy, they have that same root word as hagios. We typically understand that word, and this writer to this newspaper understands this word as moral purity. So that if you are a holy person, you live a morally pure life. That is what is the typical understanding of holiness. But I'd like to show you, both in this passage and others, that that is only a byproduct of what holiness really is. The word holiness is defined as being set apart. Being set apart. It means that it is, there's this group of items here, and something that is holy has been taken out of that group and placed over there. So if you have a group of water bottles here, the holy water bottle is the one that is picked up and placed over here. It is set apart. That is the definition of holy. Look, if you will, in Exodus chapter 3, you see this revelation of God to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. You remember the account of the burning bush. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So there's this picture Moses sees, this display of a bush, and the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And so Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. He said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, if you see in that picture, you realize that what God is trying to tell Moses is not that the soil which is underneath your toes are morally pure elements of ground. Like, the soil that he's standing on is without sin. That's not the image God is giving Moses. He's giving him the image that the ground you're standing on is different. It's set apart. Why? Because it's near me. You see that? Look, if you will, in Ezekiel chapter 42. We have this picture of a future or a symbolic temple, if you will, in Ezekiel chapter 42. This is one of the major prophets here. We have this picture that all the elements of this temple that is being revealed to Ezekiel has elements that are holy. Look, if you will, in Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 13. Then he said to me, the north chamber and the south chambers, which are opposite the separated courtyard, are the holy chambers where the priests who approach the Lord shall eat the most holy offerings. And there they lay the most holy offerings, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, for the place is holy. When the priests enter them, they shall not go out of the holy chamber into the outer court, but there they shall leave their garments in which they minister, for they are holy. They shall put on other garments that they may approach that which is for the people. So here again, you have descriptions of things that are holy. And I don't think what God is trying to tell us is that the garments are morally pure, although as a result of being holy, they are purified. I don't think God is trying to say that the articles of the sanctuary, the chambers of the sanctuary, everything that's involved in this sanctuary is morally pure, although by virtue of them being holy, they are purified. What God is trying to say is that they belong to his sphere. They have been distinguished from other articles. The priest's clothes are distinguished from regular clothes. The chambers are distinguished from regular chambers. They belong to his sphere. Holiness means that it belongs to God's sphere. It belongs to his presence, his ownership, his dominion. And as a result of that, it is then purified. In the vision that Isaiah has, you see it here because there are seraphim which minister before the throne of Almighty God, day in and day out, we assume, as morally pure creatures. If these seraphim had any ounce of impurity and sin in them, they would not be ministering before the throne of Almighty God. Amen?
Amen.
And yet here, the seraphim, in the presence of Almighty God, have six wings, two of which they need to cover their eyes, and two of which they need to cover their feet, almost symbolizing like they dare not go anywhere unless God tells them to. And they are crying, holy, holy, holy. If holiness merely meant moral purity, then they would be as holy as God, because they are morally pure. And yet they recognize that God's holiness is thrice holy. Because holiness is not primarily moral purity. It is primarily that which belongs to God's sphere, who God himself is so above and beyond our comprehension. the holiness of God is greater than we can imagine, brighter than we can imagine, more glorious than we can imagine. There's only one time in the entire Old Testament where one single Hebrew word is spoken three times in a row. There are many times when they are spoken two. There's only one time when it's spoken three times, and it is here when the seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy." In Hebrew, there's this figure of speech that when you say a word twice, it means emphasis. And so you'll have cases when the word is spoken twice so that the hearer or the reader understands I'm emphasizing this point. In one spot, it's spoken three times, and that is in reference to the holiness of Almighty God. So I want us to rewire our thinking when it comes to our being holy, that we don't think of it like this guy did in this text, this newspaper clipping, that to be holy means I am morally pure enough to partake of the religious activity. I want us and myself to rewire our thinking so that holiness means we have been taken out of something and are set apart for something, and now we belong in the sphere of God. There's a big difference there. There's a big difference. There was this time when my wife was traveling out east with my sister-in-law, Londie, and they were traveling to visit family, or I forget exactly why, and they were going through New York, and they were realizing that they were getting low on gas, and that they needed to fill up on gas. And as they went along, they thought they could make it to the next gas station. As the needle, you know how it goes, when you get past the halfway point, it just flies down. And so the needle is going down. And they see a sign that says, exit such and such, next exit, you know, so many miles, which was much farther than they wanted to risk. And so they realize going down the road, it's either this exit or we're going to be stuck, probably. And so they take this exit, and they're in the middle of nowhere in New York, and they're going down this road, and as they're winding down this road, they see another sign. And the other sign says, you're now entering Indian Reservation. American laws do not apply. And that was quite interesting to see that sign, to realize I have entered into a different territory. I have entered into a place where there are different rules at work. I have entered into an area where I am familiar with no longer matters. And what God is trying to tell us, when we think of holiness, we don't want to think of it as just, you know, making sure you do this or do that and do this and do that and have this kind of a life. What God wants you to think is you have entered into His territory. You have entered into His domain. The rules which you were familiar with do not apply. There's new rules. There's new standards. There's a new presence. And that means that if God calls you holy, which He does in Jesus, that means that it has more about your association with Him than your activity for Him. If God calls you holy in Jesus, then that means it has more to do with your relationship to Him than your religion that you live out. If God calls you holy in Christ Jesus, it has more to do with your designation than your duty. It has more to do with your identity than it does your industry. It has more to do with your presence with Him than your performance for Him. It has more to do with your condition in Him than your conduct through Him. It has more to do with your membership in His kingdom than your merit in your life. Brothers and sisters, holiness has more to do with you belonging to Him than you living for Him. All of a sudden, you realize holiness is something that God has purchased for me. It is not something I must attain to. Holiness is defined as belonging to the sphere of God. But there's this outflow that comes as a result, which we're going to talk about in future messages, but I want you to get foundationally the idea that holiness means you belong to God. You are out of the world's territory, you're in His. If the priest's garments are holy, it means it's out of the territory of regular garments, they're now His. If the temple is holy, it is out of the territory of the world's temples, they're His temple. The first thing we need to do, if you and I want to live the abundant, sanctified life that He has called for us, because remember last week we said that God hasn't just called you to be saved, but to be sanctified. If we want this in our lives, if we truly do, which I hope we do, I hope we're not satisfied with living in mediocrity and compromising sin day in and day out. I hope we want God to lift us up to the abundant life that He has in store for us. If we truly want this, the last thing we need to do is look in the mirror and say, how do I perform? How do I act? How do I look? How am I acting in this area or that area? That is the last thing to do. If that is our first step, we missed it, and we're going to end up in legalism, or we're going to end up just falling flat at our face in compromise, and it's not going to work. The first thing we need to do, brothers and sisters, is look upon Him who is unlookable. It's going to rewire our perspective, it's going to change our thinking, and everything is going to line up. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And God said to Moses, no one can see me and live. So obviously, God gave this glimpse, enough for Isaiah to see. And his result was, woe is me, in verse 5. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. You see, Isaiah did not go to the mirror and say, I see Isaiah there, woe is me, I am undone. Isaiah did not look to his fellow man and look at him and say, you know, he's a lot better than I am, woe is me, and I am undone. Isaiah looked to God and saw himself as a result. When we look to Almighty God in our lives, God gives us the idea of who He is. And God gives us the idea of who we are as a result. And once we understand who we are, then God takes us and He works, which we'll see in a moment here. We need to look to Almighty God. We need to stop ourselves in our tracks and come before God and behold Him in His glory and His wonder and His majesty and allow His light to show the darkness so that we realize how much we need Him, so that we dare not try to live a holy life through our own resources. Because that's why so many Christians avoid this idea of holiness and this idea of living for God. They just forget about it because they say, I'm a sinner. Why would I even bother that? Because they're approaching it thinking, holiness means I'm doing my morally pure thing. And if you're approaching it with that mentality, it's not going to be worth it because you know the sinful nature and so you don't bother. But if you approach it understanding God is holy and He's called me into His holiness, and that it's not something I can manufacture in myself, but it is something that the Holy Spirit can do through me, then you partake. Then your life is transformed. Then your life experiences what He has called you to. But we need that perspective change. The other day, my son and I were outside feeding the chickens or something. And it was after a rainy day, and we looked down, and there on the ground was this little worm wiggling on the ground. And I bent down, and I showed him this worm. I said, look at this worm. And he was interested in the worm, and the worm was wiggling around, you know, enjoying its worm life. And then my son tapped the worm, and the worm freaked out. And I think to myself, you know, from our perspective, there's this little thing, and it's, you know, you almost think it's cute, and you just look at this little worm, and you know, you look down on it. But imagine from the worm's perspective, beholding, if it had eyes, this gigantic, massive creature with this giant appendage coming down and tapping it. And I think that's why there's a reason that Bildad the Shuhite could say to Job, dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not rise? How then can man be righteous before God? How can he be pure who is born of a woman? Even if the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm? Because in the presence of God, we have nothing and we are no one, and we say, woe is me. Now at that point you would think, oh well, then there's no hope, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, we're just doomed. But that's where the next step comes in. Have you come before Almighty God in openness and honesty to behold him for who he is, without reference to where you're at? When you do that, he will show you your state of need, your state of humiliation. And at that point, that's when God commands the seraphim in verse 6. Look, if you will. Isaiah says, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. You see, at this point, when we have emptied ourselves of our own resources, when we have emptied ourselves of our own self-righteousness, at that point is when we come to God in absolute emptiness, and he commands a seraphim to bring the atonement. Bring the atonement. Isaiah has unclean lips. He brings the coal. It touches his lips and he is purified. And when you and I come in complete humility and brokenness before our almighty thrice holy God, he says, bring the atonement. Because I want this one in my domain. I want this one in my dominion. He cannot right now. He is unholy. He is outside of my domain. He's part of the world. He's part of Satan's system. I want him in. Bring the atonement. And Jesus comes and he dies on the cross for our sins. And it's paid for entirely. And we believe it. And it is purged. And we are made holy. And we can come boldly into the throne of grace, there to find our help in time of need. Do you know what that verse is referring to? It's not referring to the outer courts of the Gentiles. It's not referring to the inner holy place of the sanctuary. It is referring to the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory presence of God dwelled over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And it is in that place God says, come boldly, for your sins are purged. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has been approaching holiness according to the world's way of making sure that your life is fulfilling these tick marks and these expectations. I want God to rewire our thinking. Let it be known that to be holy is to be his. Once you are his, he will work through you. He has committed himself to you, and we'll finish, look back in 1 Thessalonians, and that's where we're going to pick up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says here, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. That word means make you holy. May the God of peace himself do it. He must do it. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That's a promise from Almighty God that if you have been purchased and purged, He is committed to working through your life the areas that need to be worked on. And He will. And we'll look at how He will. But this morning's message is to show us that step one, we need to come to grips with who God is before we ever think about who we need to be. Amen? Because there are too many... I'm a little bit bothered that the world today has this idea of God, and particularly Jesus, as being some sort of holy homie. That He's just this buddy that we can chum around with. Depictions of Him on the media show Him this way, of being this guy who's just like all the other buddies that pat us on their back and understands our hang-ups and just lets us go on our merry way. No, Jesus Christ is God incarnate, the Holy Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. But the beauty of it is that He is approachable, and that He understands us, and that He invites us to Himself. He is a friend who sticks closer. He is a one who the Apostle John could say, we beheld Him, we touched Him, we held His hands. The Apostle John leaned against His breast at the Last Supper. Jesus looks at His friends and weeps over the death of His friend Lazarus. But all that is only appreciated when it is seen at the backdrop of God with us, Emmanuel, and how He died for our sins so that in Him we could be made holy. Let us come before the Lord in the table with a complete open honesty of who He is and who we are in light of that, and who He calls us to be. Heavenly Father, and thank You for this message which is needed. I pray that every single one of us would know and understand You are so set apart. There is a dominion You dwell in that is foreign to us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be humble to know that You should come and say, I want You in this. I want You in my territory. I want You in my dominion. I pray, Heavenly Father, as we come to the table, we would remember that it was not with coals on an altar that was purged, but it was Your own blood shed on the cross, which died for our sins, to take care of our penalty and to welcome us into Your sphere. May we come with Isaiah's heart. In Jesus' name, we all say, Amen.